We turn this evening to the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 7. We continue our series in the book of Daniel. In chapter 7, which is the beginning of a second section, Daniel is composed of two sections. This is the beginning of the second section of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 7 will serve as the scripture reading as well as the text for tonight's sermon. Hear the word of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld. And the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The book of Daniel is a book of prophecy. Remember that word to begin with. It is prophecy, people of God, that we have before us here, especially as we turn to a new section in the book of Daniel. We have before us prophecy, that is, God's word predicting for us future events that will surely take place. Future events not only for Daniel back in 600 BC, but future events for us New Testament people today. Daniel is prophecy. It is a unique prophecy in that even the first part of Daniel is prophecy, chapters 1 through 6. We have seen in chapters 1 through 6 what we would call history, because these events did take place in the past. In chapters 1 through 6, we saw God's word point us backward to what has already taken place during the Babylonian captivity, during Nebuchadnezzar, during his image, during the fiery furnace, during the handwriting on the wall, during the lion's den. All that is history, past, and yet we have also seen, as we consider that history, uniquely in Daniel, that the history points us to the future as prophecy of what we will also face as Daniel faced back then. That history was prophecy. And now in chapter 7 and following, we begin a new section that is still prophecy, but not so much history as chapters 1 through 6, but prophecy which is apocalyptic. It's a big word, but apocalyptic simply means, first of all, symbolic. It is a prophecy that is revealed to us in symbols, like the book of Revelation, very much like the book of Revelation. We find Daniel here with all sorts of symbols, pictures, colors, numbers, characters that are not to be taken literally but figuratively about the future times. And apocalyptic means, secondly, not only that it's symbolic, but that it is about the end times. The similarity of Daniel 7 and following to the book of Revelation tells us what we have before us is teaching, prophecy about the last days. It is eschatological. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David or Daniel writes this section to teach us apocalyptic prophecy. You'll notice immediately in chapter 7 that this is not in chronological order. Daniel shows us simply by the change of timing here that he's beginning a new section. At the end of chapter 6, we have seen that Daniel was in the Mede and Persian Empire after escaping the lion's den. But now here in chapter 7, Daniel rewinds us back about 20 years to when he was still at the beginning of Belshazzar's kingdom, even before the handwriting on the wall. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And at that time, God sends to Daniel a dream which greatly troubled Daniel. That's necessary to note right away. Daniel did not fear. There's no mention of that, at least, when he faced the lion's den. Daniel is known to be a courageous man that we are to dare to be like, children sing. But when Daniel faces this dream, it changes. Daniel is found trembling. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. In verse 28 also, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations, meaning my meditations, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. Daniel faces the worst of nightmares. That's what we find in Daniel chapter 7. He sees a night terror that is even more scary, more frightening, not only because it's a night terror, because when Daniel woke up, he knew that he couldn't just dismiss it as that was just a dream. He knew that this was prophecy. This was going to come to pass. And that's why he trembled. Although I preach this sermon to you, people of God, with a prayer, that's why we sang the songs we did before we consider this text, with a prayer that you will leave here still with a comfort that you may have in Jesus Christ. And I preach to you this sermon with a prayer also, that you and I may be jarred awake from any American dream of ease that you may have for the future. Because that's fake. That won't come to pass. But that you may be jarred awake to see the reality of the beasts, the monsters that you will face and that you already do. Consider with me this word of God under the theme, the beasts from the sea. First, their identity. Second, their character. And finally, their judgment. This is, children, this is a nightmare. A nightmare that I don't want to ever come upon you in your dreams, children. But a nightmare that you must consider from God's Word. And in order to be impressed by this dream, we have to get into the mind of Daniel and understand it. First, about this dream, notice, Daniel saw a raging sea. That itself, don't dismiss this first point, that itself is a fearful part of this dream, and in fact, makes the beasts more fearful. The raging sea, verse 2, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the sea. Verse 3 speaks again of this sea. The four beasts came up from the sea. And I know I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself now as I tell you a little bit about the meaning of this sea instead of just describing the sea. But the sea is supposed to represent the world that we live in. The sea is supposed to represent this world that we now encounter. Verse 17 proves that when the angel is interpreting this dream to Daniel, he says, "These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth," which means he places it synonymously right beside sea. The earth is the sea in Daniel's dream. The world, the nations are represented by this sea. This is what is terrifying. The sea, first of all. We are to plunge with Daniel into his dream and see that as he slept, he saw all of the world as a sea. All of science and technology, all buildings and architecture, all peoples and nations, all political and ecclesiastical, that is church powers, represented by a sea, not a calm sea, but a raging sea, a tumultuous sea, a sea with four winds that was causing it to blow this way and that way in four different directions to crash against itself. Daniel in his dream sees a world of chaos, a world of turmoil and disorder and contradiction, and especially a world of conflict. That was what was fearful. As we sang in Psalm 46, verse 3, Psalter number 128, "The waters thereof roar and be troubled." But now, one more point about this angry sea. Not only did Daniel see this world as an angry sea, but notice verse 3, the beasts come out of the sea. The beasts were not created anew. The beasts were already existing under the surface of the sea. That's the point. These beasts are not, they don't originate from Mars. They don't originate from outside the planet or from outside the universe. They don't have their source even from hell. These beasts have their source from this very world in which we live. In other words, Daniel is struck with such fear that monsters that would soon wreak havoc were already hidden under the surface, deceptively hidden, and already working before they show themselves and before they come to power. That is what is so fearful here. Within and moving among humanity, even before humanity realizes it, is such evil. And then, in time, Daniel's dream shows us, bursting forth, no longer to hide themselves in the sea of this world, are these beasts. Four terrible beasts, monsters. Not beautiful. Children, when you read about a lion, when you read about a leopard, when you read about a bear, and you think about the animals you see at a zoo, you can think, yes, those are beautiful. But when you read about these animals here, do not think beauty. What we have here before us are deformities. The grotesque nature of monsters. They're twisted lions, and twisted leopards, and twisted bears. The first beast was not a lion. Verse 4 says he was like a lion. But it was not a lion. It had all the dangers of a lion. Perhaps with a yellowish golden color to it. With sharp teeth and claws. But it was a monster. Because sprouting forth from its sides were eagle's wings. Wings, yes, but the ugliness and the grotesque nature of it is described here as wings that have been plucked. Ugly, useless appendages. Naked and pink because all of its feathers were gone. It stood on end on its hind legs as a man with a man's heart given to it, though its true nature was a beast. Daniel was troubled about this. When this beast burst forth from the sea in his dream, and what troubled him was not only the beast itself, but the obvious parallel of this beast to the king he served at one time, Nebuchadnezzar himself of Babylon. A beast by nature, had given a man's heart. The second beast that Daniel described bursting out of the sea of nations, not a bear, though like a bear, with bear-like qualities, that is, with a largeness, the immensity of that great bear, and the greed of a bear. Lumbering, hairy beast standing up on its back legs as well, not only to show its towering height, but its mighty appetite. That's what we have here as a second beast, and ribs, not ribs cooked for food, but ribs dripping with blood between its teeth. And the sound of voices which cried to this already fat beast, "Eat more! Arise, devour much flesh!" Daniel was greatly troubled as this beast burst from the sea, not only because of its monstrous qualities, but also because he knew the political climate of his day. In the time of Belshazzar, he knew the Medes and Persians, a fat kingdom, was devouring and devouring, soon to devour Babylon itself. Third, Daniel describes a beast like a leopard, spotted maybe, but not a leopard, with a sleek leanness. But especially what stands out here is the speedy ferocity that a leopard has. Four wings grotesquely sprouting from its side, not only, but four heads which pressed outward as it leapt and ran. The fearful nature of it was its quick, swift, sudden surprise sort of attacks. That at any moment, any kingdom, any person could be destroyed by this four-headed monster. This beast was similar to the swift overtaking world power of Alexander the Great and the Greek kingdom. But the fourth beast was the worst. Verse 4, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, later on described with brass claws. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. What Daniel is saying here is this: there is no animal that I can compare it to. So terrible was this beast, so ugly and monstrous. It was a piece of technology, a machine of mass destruction. And it ate and it crunched, not because it was hungry, but simply because of its cruel pleasure to destroy. And protruding out of its cold, metallic head were 10 horns, one of which had the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke great things. And if you know history, young people, people of God, you would think that's Rome. After Babylon, after the Medes and Persians, and after the Greeks, it's Rome. And I say, possibly. Maybe slightly. But not entirely. These four beasts of Daniel's dream symbolize the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world that rise in close succession, one after another. Kingdoms like Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greeks and Romans. Kingdoms like that. But here's the point about their identity that you may not miss. Although we may say that these beasts do picture Babylon, Persia, Greece and Rome, for Daniel and the people later on, soon after these dreams came to Daniel, we may not limit our identification of these beasts to the four empires soon after Daniel. The truth of these beasts, these monsters, is that they represent all kingdoms of men that come one after another to culminate in the last kingdom of Antichrist. Daniel's dream is prophecy. That's what we started out with. Prophecy for us too. I've made that point, now let me prove it. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells you that the beasts in Daniel's dreams are not only Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, so they come and go. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. What Daniel is saying is this: even though those beasts came and they left, it does not mean that these beasts and the spirit of these beasts were annihilated. Instead, remember the sea of this world. Instead, this is the picture, rather, that when these beasts were done ruling, they dropped back into the sea of the world. And they still may arise. These beasts hide under the surface, as it were, presently. You have only to read history, because after Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, you know history, that these beasts, these beastly kingdoms still exist, and they still rise to power one after another. You know of Hitler and Nazi Germany. You know of Stalin and his Russian Empire. You know of the Japanese Empire and its atrocities. You know of the time of World War I and World War II, and the beasts in power and their concentration camps and their terror. History reveals beastly powers still in existence, perhaps more terrible than the ones that Daniel faced in his time. And it's not just history books that show us this, but present news. Do you not see? You ought to see. God's word matches with what goes on today. In the sea of nations, of China, of North Korea, of Russia, of America itself, are powers stronger than have ever been before. Swirling in this sea that rages, soon to burst with terror. Beasts that will arise. That's not only proven, as I said, from verse 12 here in Daniel 7, but here's another proof, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 parallels Daniel 7. In Revelation 13, John wrote, after Daniel, after Babylon, Persia, Greek, and Rome. In Revelation 13, John predicts this, to prove that after Rome, there's still the beasts to come. I stood upon the sand of the sea, John says in Daniel 13, verse 1, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, children, recognize this description. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet or as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I say unto you on the basis of God's word tonight, that Revelation along with Daniel 7 now shows us, proves to us, that these beasts are not of the past, but are of the present and are of the world yet to be. Do not have a false expectation, daydreaming about ease, but have a real expectation of what God's word tells you should expect. We're not preterists. You need to know that theological term, people of God. We're not preterists. This is what a preterist does. A preterist takes scripture like Matthew 24 and Daniel 7. And a preterist reads the prophecy there, and the preterist says all these things about the end times. It's history. It already happened. In the past, in Daniel's time, in the year 70 AD, in the destruction of it's all done. We don't have to be concerned about it happening in the future. That's a preterist. Often part of the post-millennial mindset that thinks that the world is getting better and better, and that the kingdom of Christ is an earthly kingdom. That's what the beasts under the surface would like you to believe. The Word of God says no. It is an anti-Christian kingdom that will soon be. That needs to be your expectation, so that you may be prepared, you and your children. The beasts of Revelation 13 and the beasts here in Daniel 7, of the pride of a lion, of the greed of a bear, of the speed of a leopard, and the technological power of that last beast, all will be combined into one kingdom. This is the character of that one anti-Christian kingdom that will arise, Daniel shows us. It will be anti, that is, against Christ and against His church. This Daniel reveals to us, and God reveals through Daniel to us in that last beast especially. The last beast is not only number four. The last beast is the last of all beasts, the Antichrist and His kingdom. And to help us be prepared, God's Word shows us the character of this last, most terrifying beast. First, it will be a political kingdom. It will be a political kingdom to rule over the whole earth. Like Babylon, like Greece, politics will be involved. Imperialism will be involved. Verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. The entire sea, the entire sea of nations will be under this one political kingdom and king. Revelation 20, verse 8 puts it this way, and shall go out to deceive. This Antichrist and anti-Christian kingdom shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. If you look in history, if you look in the present, all of these kingdoms fought one against another and do still battle and compete in sports and technology and the development of weapons of mass destruction against one another. They combat against one another. There will be roars and rumors of wars yet as they fight against one another in this sea of conflict. Here's what Daniel and Revelation both reveal. These wars will cease in a fake peace. The nations will unite so that there is one kingdom over the whole earth. That is the prediction of Daniel. One kingdom, one army of pride, of greed, of speed, of power. Why? Because there will be one enemy of these nations. A common hatred against a common enemy unites them. That brings up the second characteristic. A political kingdom over the whole earth united against Christ and His church, that hated enemy. Again and again, Scripture speaks of this. You will be blind and naive about the Bible if you did not know this. Revelation 19, 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army, that is, Christ's army. Revelation 20, verse 9. They went up on the breath of the earth, that is, the anti-Christian kingdom and all of his powers, and compass, that means surrounded the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and that beloved city, people of God, is not the literal Jerusalem and Palestine, as so many are duped to believe today, but it is the church. And Daniel 7, 21, I behold, right in our text, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. One political kingdom, or maybe we can put it this way to apply it concretely. One world, one green, technologically advanced, safe, medically advanced, peaceful, Christianized culture of a world against Christ and His church. That's the character. A political kingdom united against Christ and His church. Third, led by one man, the Antichrist himself. That's the horn. The horn that protruded from the cold metallic head of that last kingdom, the eyes of a man, but most prominent with the mouth of a man. The hypocrite of hypocrites, the one who will act like Christ and deceive many into thinking that he is the returned Christ, but who is the Antichrist. The wicked one who will do all sorts of signs and lying wonders, as 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8 describes him. Real miracles, not just tricks, but real miracles this man will perform to win the hearts of many people, even in the church today. A nice man with a heart of a man, as that first beast is said to have. Looking like a man. Popular as the most popular man, but according to his true nature, the beast. Like Hitler, he will deceive not only one nation. He asked before, how did one man deceive the whole nation of Nazi Germany? This one Antichrist that will arise will deceive not only one nation, but the world. He will stand before them as though he is Christ and as though he is God. Fourth, he will be a church power. I said he was a political power, but that doesn't mean he wasn't a church power. He will also be a church power. And to make it as concrete as I can, he will be the greatest preacher that you have ever heard before. Maybe even a preacher of conservative reformed churches. Verse 8 describes his horn. The eyes are not the most prominent. It's the mouth. To speak great things. He will have great sermons. This is how world leaders have won nations under them. With their mouths, with their speeches, with their eloquence, never boring, with the greatest of illustrations he will deceive, with the freshest of ideas, even the seeming ability to draw it out of the text, seemingly, of God's Word. Put Spurgeon and Churchill and your favorite preacher together. That will be the Antichrist. Every Pentecostal megachurch in the world may have him live streamed into their stadiums. And I say that in that way for a reason. Revelation 13, 14, and 15. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And then this. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. He had power to give life and to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. The world's enamorment and addiction to the image, not just a carved image, but an image on a screen, may prove to be most deceptive. He will speak against the true God and the true Christ, claiming to be the true God and the true Christ himself. And he will be able to do all this because he does so by the power of Satan. Just as Satan embodied himself with a snake, now Satan will come in a certain sort of incarnation to take on a man like Christ, to wear out the saints of the Most High, verse 25, with temptation and persecution, to attack with greater force than ever before, so that the fiery furnace and the lion's den is nothing compared to Daniel's nightmare, which comes to pass. And the strongest of believers would stop believing, as Matthew 24 says, if it were possible. They shall deceive the very elect. But not possible. Thanks be to God. Daniel trembled. Daniel feared. For the first time recorded here in the book of Daniel. And yet, my message to you this evening, people of God, beloved, people of God, is not fear like Daniel. But rather, it is again the word of Christ. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not, for I will judge. Fear not, because Daniel's name is your name. God is my judge. And this God who is your judge is infinitely stronger than Satan himself and any beast that will arise. Fear not, people of God. And his love, with his power, will deliver you through this judgment. Daniel is eschatological. It is about the end times, and it is about the judgment to come. Verses 9 and 10, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. What Daniel is describing for us first is this. The judge, the sovereign God, sits on his throne. He is the Ancient of Days, that is, even before the beasts. He has been from eternity. He is old. The symbolism of white hair. He is old, but children, that doesn't mean he is decrepit. He is old, that doesn't mean he's weak. But instead, that he is the Ancient of Days means that he is strong. He has no age. He is from eternity, to eternity, the first and the last. And as the eternal God, he has planned even these kingdoms to arise from the sea. And not one of these beasts can move except it be by his yielding, by his sovereign control. He is yet in control in the midst of this tumultuous sea. That first, and he is secondly the holy God. Fire issues forth. God is a consuming fire who hates evil, who hates sin. In the Ancient of Days, who sits on his throne, will bring judgment with fire. Thousands times 10,000s of angels he sends forth to bring that judgment. He is a powerful God. And when he comes in that final judgment, this is what he brings. Daniel 7, verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which a horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's the goal. And God will shorten. He will shorten the days of the Antichrist and his kingdom to bring this judgment as soon as possible and consume this beast once and for all. Except those days be shortened, Matthew 24 says, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's also the point of verse 25. They shall be given into his hand until a time and a times, and then a dividing of a time. Meaning, as God's people on this earth suffer a time and a time, and it seems like they will have to suffer another time, the time will be cut short. And God will save his people shortly, quickly. He comes quickly. The end will come. The eternal holy God will bring his wrath upon the Antichrist and his kingdom. And then his kingdom shall have no end. But how? How do we know? How do you know? That you are part of that kingdom of Christ and not Antichrist? How do you know that as part of his kingdom, he will preserve you and bring you unto the end? And how do you know he is your judge to judge the Antichrist for you and not with you? Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Daniel is foretelling the ascension of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. And he who has ascended is the same, Ephesians says, who descended first to be a man, the Son of Man, he's called, to take on the holy fiery wrath of God against us first in our place for our sins, to suffer as though he were a beast, because we are beasts by nature. and then to face the beast of all beasts, the dragon himself on the cross, and at that cross to crush his head. And then he died, but he rose. And the Son of Man now in Daniel 7 is seen ascending as one who has earned all power, all kingdom, all glory, and all dominion, our judge, to rule specially over you, his people. To rule over your hearts and in your hearts so that you will be preserved during the time of the Antichrist and to the very end. And to rule over you so that on Judgment Day, he will say, for my sake and for my sake alone, you are judged as righteous. And to rule over you in such a way that when he brings his fiery wrath against the Antichrist, it will not be against you, but it will be against the Antichrist and his kingdom for your salvation. That is the gospel. The gospel that can be summed up this way. The sea, we started out with, of Daniel's dream, the tumultuous sea in which we live in, out of which bursts all the beasts of the kingdoms of this world, out of the sea from which bursts the Antichrist, the culmination of all these kingdoms, out of this sea we live in right now, that is the prophecy. But here is Revelation 21, verse 1. Because of Christ, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we face anti-Christian powers and the raging sea of this world, as we anticipate and prepare ourselves to face persecution and temptation, we are prone to fear. And so we bow before thy throne, the throne of God above, where Christ himself, as our risen and ascended Lord, sits. We pray through him, preserve us. Grant us eyes to see, faith to recognize the fulfillment of Daniel 7 not only, but eyes to see and behold the Lamb of God that was slain for us and is on the throne for us and is our judge, the Son of Man. With our eyes directed unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith, give us courage. Give us boldness, even more courage and boldness than Daniel, to face these last days for the glory of thy name. Amen.